Good evening. I'm going to read the Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, good evening. I feel I need to start off almost with an apology following that awful picture of me. Obviously, I didn't have time to put my makeup on this evening, so apologies for that. But let me say a huge thank you to Alan and the elders and the leadership here for inviting me. It's been a great privilege and honour to play a small part in this celebrating of you. It was nice to have Walter chairing this evening. It was Walter and Mary who actually, many moons ago, interviewed me for baptism and membership here in the church. So if you have any issues with what I say or whatever, Walter and Mary's to blame. And congratulations to them, because today is their Heinz anniversary. For those who wonder what I'm talking about, 57 years they've been married today, so congratulations. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence, and we ask that your word would be our rule, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and your greater glory would be our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it has been, certainly for me, I hope for you also, a great weekend. Meeting old friends, having a laugh at some of the photographs that are lined up down through the hall there. Making new friends. Remembering, rejoicing, and looking ahead with confidence, because that's what we need to do from tonight onwards, okay? We need to look forward. And we can look forward in confidence that what God has done in the past, he can still do in the present. Amen? However, there can be little doubt that we are living in difficult times, challenging times. The political situation, the economic situation, the ongoing war in Ukraine, the rise of secularism, and the moral decline of our nation. As a nation, we are morally and spiritually broken. Scotland, once the land of the book, the land of John Knox, is now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but is now recognised as an unreached nation. This great city of which I'm still proud to call my home, once had as its motto, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name." And we may wonder, can we see it again in our day? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is a resounding yes. Well, we need at least two things. We need a renewed confidence in the gospel, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So we need a renewed confidence in the gospel. But I also think that we need a renewed focus. And this is my aim tonight, to give a reminder of the greatness and of the glory and of the grace of our risen, exalted, ruling, reigning, returning Saviour, who, as Jim was explaining to us this morning, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, friends, Jesus Christ is the hope of this community. Jesus Christ is the hope of this city. Jesus Christ is the hope of this nation. And all I want to do this evening is remind you of his altogether sufficiency and of his altogether supremacy. And I suggest that there is no greater a picture given of him in his exalted state than in the verses that were read to us there. And it's been lovely just to hear so many different accents and languages and the African choir. Yeah, I don't know if any of you are here tonight, but thank you. That blessed me anyway. But as we think on this picture given to us here of the Lord Jesus, as I said, I believe it is the best picture of him given to us. Yeah, you will know, don't you, that John and Peter and James saw the Lord kind of transfigured up on the mountain. But if we're honest, they kind of glimpsed his glory. What John gives us here is far more descriptive and far more glorious. And John has already alluded to some of the attributes of Jesus when in verse 5 he speaks of Jesus as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he goes on to tell us how, one of my favorite verses, how he has loved us and freed us from our sins in order what? That we might sit about? No. In order that we might serve him. We are saved, brothers and sisters, to serve. So get serving. I'm sure you're well aware, you're good biblical scholars here at Harper, you'll be well aware of the background to the letter. John, the beloved disciple, is old in years. And he has been exiled to the island of Patmos. And he's there because of the word of God and of his faith in Jesus. That is, he is being persecuted for holding on to God's word and for following Jesus. Something that I actually believe we may very well face, and some already are facing here in this country. And on the Lord's Day, we are told that John was in the Spirit. I take that to mean that actually he had no more than just prepared his heart for worship, just as he would have every Lord's Day. But this was going to be something special. This was going to be a day like no other day. As an aside, let me just ask you, how do you prepare for worship? How do you prepare for the gathering together of God's people? Do you come through the door expecting to meet with the risen Christ? Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Is that your expectation? Do you come to give rather than receive? Or do we just treat church the same as we might do a visit to Tesco, other supermarkets are available? We gather on holy ground. We meet with God. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. And John, despite being persecuted, despite being exiled, despite things not going as he may have expected or he may have hoped, was still in that place of worship. And maybe tonight, you feel in a particular Patmos. Well, the answer is not to stay away. Well, obviously you're not if you're here tonight, but the answer is not to stay away, but to draw near. And I just want to share with you three things from these verses. Firstly, we read of a revelation. It's interesting that before John sees, he hears. He hears a loud voice that tells him to write down on a scroll everything that he sees, and he's to send it to the seven churches. And John turns around, and he sees seven golden lampstands. And among these lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, we need to remember that that revelation, the book of Revelation, is a particular genre. It uses picture language. And we often read the word like. Someone like a son of man. White like wool. Then we John, he's almost trying to describe something that's undescribable. Then we read of seven golden lampstands, and we see from verse 20 that they represent the seven churches. You will know that seven is also in Scripture a number of fullness. So I want to suggest to you that this letter is for all churches at all times, including Harper Church as you enter your 126th year. And of course, a lampstand is meant to do what? It's meant to give light. How brightly are you shining into the community? How brightly are you shining where you love? I've learned to kind of appreciate that there's great theology in some of the children's choruses. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Where are you going to shine for Jesus tomorrow? Here's the first of what I pray is many encouragements. Because we're told that Jesus is among these lampstands. Jesus is in the midst of the churches. He's with us. Nothing escapes his eye. He knows all things. He holds the seven stars in his hand, in his right hand. That place of power and of authority. That this alone speaks to us of his presence and of his power and of his protection. He is glorious. Jesus is among us. Does that not encourage you? Does that not thrill you? Jesus. Not as the baby of Bethlehem. Not as the Christ of Calvary. Today, right now, he is the risen, glorious, reigning, ruling, returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he walks amidst the churches. And John tries to describe him. like a son of man. That is probably, or more than probably, a reference to Daniel 7, where Daniel in a vision saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, who was given authority, who was given glory, who was given sovereign power over all peoples and all nations. The robe that reaches down to his feet and the golden sash that he speaks of his priesthood, Exodus 24, verses 4 and 31. And as Hebrews makes clear, and we've been in Hebrews quite a bit over the weekend, but he, Jesus, is our great high priest, who ever lives, who is not only with us, but represents us before the throne of God. As we sang, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea. This is Jesus. His head and his hair were white like wool. And again, Daniel 7 gives us a bit of a clue there, because in verse 9 we read there that white hair speaks of eternality and of wisdom. Looking around, and there's quite a few wise people out there this evening. This great high priest, he ever lives. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. Evermore. Of course, we remember his death, don't we? But a dead Jesus is no good. We rejoice in his resurrection. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. His eyes like blazing fire. That is, nothing gets past his gaze. That's both an encouragement and a challenge, by the way. Jesus knows everything. Jesus sees everything, even what you're thinking, even right now. His feet like bronze speaks of judgment. In the Old Testament, once again, the mention of brass or bronze always indicated kind of judgment. And his voice thunders out over everything else. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He walks amongst us. This is Jesus, who, as it were, holds us in his hand, who is our great high priest, who is eternal, who is wise, who knows all, who sees all, whose word thunders over and above everything else, and whose face shines in all of its brilliance. He is the altogether lovely one, the bright and morning star. There's a hymn, isn't there? You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. What a vision. What a picture. This is Jesus as he is now, King, priest, Judge. He is glorious, altogether glorious. He is my Lord. He is my hope. He is my Savior. Oh, that we would see him even this evening as John saw him and as he truly is. Revelation. Secondly, notice the response. Verse 17, we're told that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He wasn't dead, okay? Just as though dead. John, it seems to me here that John is so gripped by the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the altogether loveliness of the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus, that all he could do was fall at his feet in awe and in wonder and in reverence. At your feet we fall. Mighty, risen Lord. Remember, this is the Apostle John. This is a beloved disciple. This is the one who leaned on the breast of Jesus. something like perhaps maybe anything between 40, 50 years has passed. John hasn't seen Jesus. But now he sees him as he truly is. And when that happens, all he can do is fall at his feet. Your Majesty, I can but bow. When was the last time you were truly moved to worship so that all you could do was bow down, fall down at the feet of Jesus? Ah, come on, Graham, you know us. We're just a little bit too reserved for that kind of thing. Really? When were you last lost in wonder, love, and praise? Well, come on. I don't like to show too much emotion, really. We can get fair excited about other things. Probably not the best illustration after yesterday's result, but look at football fans. You seen the way they sing? You seen the way they celebrate? Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Jesus is worthy of our adoration. Jesus is worthy of our reverence. And see how John responds, because it's interesting that, first of all, this revelation did not cause John, as it were, to get up and dance and shout. No, his first response was one of silence. It just seems that this revelation is just too mind-blowing. It's too much for him. Indeed, he speaks as though he was dead. Do you know, that's a theme that is constant throughout Scripture. When we read of something of God's glory being revealed, when we're brought face to face with the glory and the power and the majesty and the beauty of a thrice holy God, we read that Abraham fell flat on his face. Moses hid his face. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." James, Peter, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell on their faces. Saul on the road to Damascus was blinded by the light and he fell to the ground. It is my belief, right, that today, one of the things that present day Christianity has lost is a sense of the holiness and the awesomeness of the Lord God Almighty. We had a dear friend and used to worship with us in Elgin, who used to say to us often, "He is God Almighty. He is not God Almighty." There should be no flippancy in our worship. He is a thrice holy God. He is worthy of our reverence. And a true picture and an understanding of the awesome glory of Jesus is what we need. In troubled times, he's our rock. He's our anchor. For he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And hear me right here, right? Because I'm going to move a little bit away from the reverence bit of it, right? But so hear me right. I'm not a killjoy, right? I love to sing. I can't sing a note. Everyone that works on the sound in Elgin know immediately to mute the mic once the singing starts. But I love to sing kind of God's praise. But I believe that our worship and I believe that our praise can be both reverent and joyful. Last Sunday evening, back home, we were looking at Exodus 15. And it's a song of Moses and Miriam. And it's full of interesting information because the song basically is rejoicing in the defeat of their enemies and the drowning of Pharaoh and his armies, and they're praising God. It was anything but dull. Tambourines, dancing, singing, praising God. John Stott, I think in his commentary in Acts, John Stott comments regarding worship in the early church. He says this about worship in the early church, and he applies it for worship today. And can it, worship is more than just the singing bit. Okay, I get that, so but bear with me. He says this. Every worship service should be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. It is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. Reverence and rejoicing are not mutually exclusive. So brothers and sisters in Harper, reverently and rejoicingly continue to praise and to worship the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, notice John receives something of a reassurance. I find these verses kind of deeply moving. And I find what Jesus does next deeply moving. Because here is John, and he is in this state of awe and of worship. But he's also scared. You ever had that mixed emotion? Why do I say he's scared? Well, I say he's scared because Jesus tells him not to be afraid. So if Jesus told him not to be afraid, he wouldn't be scared. But notice carefully what Jesus does. He placed his right hand on him. And he said, do not be afraid. That speaks to me of reassurance. Speaks to me of comfort. And we've all been in that kind of situation where all you needed was not someone to come and preach to you, but just to put an arm around you and tell you, all's well. All's well. And yes, as we've seen, Jesus is all powerful and he's majestic and he's holy and he's everything else we've noted. Ah, but brothers and sisters, he is also tender. He is also loving. He is also kind. He is also compassionate. And what John needed here was reassurance. And Jesus comes and does what any friend would do. He's put his arm on his shoulder. I find myself more and more quoting various hymns and such like, but do you know what comes to mind? Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Do you need to hear that this evening? Do you need to have, a touch from the Lord that says, all's well. Don't be afraid. There's much to be afraid about. If we're honest, isn't there? There's much to be afraid about. Don't be afraid. Despite everything that is going on around you, politically, locally, nationally, materially, family, finance. Can't run away from these things. hear the King of Kings say, all is well. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. However, it is one thing, isn't it, kind of to say to someone, don't be afraid. It's actually quite another to give a reason for it. But here again, we have great reassurances from the Lord. Look at what he says. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This speaks of both his person, who he is, and his authority, what he has. He is the first and the last. That is, there was never a time when he wasn't. He is from everlasting to everlasting. It is, if you like, a claim to his deity. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the living one. That is, he conquered death. And he is alive forevermore. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the all-victorious one. And in holding the keys of death and Hades, he's the all-powerful one. You know, in ancient times, in ancient palaces, the one who held the keys was a pretty important official. He was able to shut out or to admit in people to the king's presence. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you come to him this evening, do you know him as this glorious Lord? That is who Jesus is. He is sovereign over all matters. This world is not spiraling out of control. God's in control. He's sovereign over all matters relating to time and to eternity, to life and to death. And if you are a believer in Christ, then your future is safe and your future is bright. Because your future is Christ. He is your hope. He is your future. And yes, he is your very present help. Be reassured that King Jesus is as great and as glorious tonight and forevermore, even as John visualized him and was created and was revealed to him that day on Patmos. Oh, that we might go from here this evening with that renewed vision of the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the power and whatever other adjective you want to think. Go home tonight and consider him the one who is beautiful beyond all description. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your compassion. And as we go out into a new week, and as this church embarks into another year of your goodness and of your grace, may we go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that in Jesus we indeed have the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Lord Jesus, just like John, we bow down. And we confess that you and you alone are Lord. Hear our prayer. Accept our praise. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. And bless the work of this church to your glory and to the good of the community to whom they serve. In Jesus' name, amen.